All right, good morning. Welcome. We're going to go ahead and start our Sunday school hour. Good to see you here today on this second Sunday in 2023. Trust you have a bulletin. We'll invite all of you in here, adults, to pull out your Bible. Might still be cold. All right, maybe you already had it out this morning. Maybe you have one you bring to church, one you keep in your bedroom or office for reading. You have different Bibles for different purposes. So in your Bible, John chapter 5. It's been a little while since I have been, and we've been in a Sunday school class. Last week was January 1st. We did not have Sunday school. The week before was Christmas. We did not have Sunday school. All right. The week before, the 18th, we did. So it has been several weeks since we have been back in here. John chapter 5, we're starting a new year and going to be starting several new things here, new series in the Sunday morning as we have Vision Sunday today. And if you were here Wednesday night, you already got an advance notice, so you already know the theme. You grabbed one of the calendars. We had our calendars out early on Wednesday night for those that were here. And maybe you were here and didn't know where they were out. But we do have calendars both in the back and out here on the side. 2023 gives you the highlights of the year. It's not an exhaustive every single thing on there, all right? But it has some of the bigger things that you can mark as you plan your year, I pray. If Christ has the preeminence, then pull out your calendar. You know, I remember years and years ago, there was a family at Mountain View Bible Church, Mountain View Christian School. That's in Hummelstown. That's Dr. Norman Marks. Many of you have been in the church for years. You know Pastor Marks. He was the first speaker at the men's retreat. I think you had him up here. Probably the last time was Pastor Cremard. You did a 40th anniversary surprise for Pastor. I believe you had Pastor Norman Marks. Somebody know who Norman Marks is, all right? All right. Well, we never attended Mountain View. Mountain View, my mom's from Hummelstown, and so Mountain View has been there years and years. We know a lot of people that go there. My younger sister graduated from the Christian school there before it closed down. And when my sister Jenny, who lives in Springville, went to Mountain View, she went there for high school. She had a teacher named Mr. Deer King. There were two of them there called the Deer Kings, all right? And the one Deer Kings have 12 kids, and they ended up then coming to our church we were attending. But I say all that to say this. I heard this one time randomly. You know how you hear things randomly years ago and it sticks with you? This is probably 30 years ago. But I remember Mr. Deer King, and then he came and taught some children's Sunday school classes at Faith Bible there in Mount Joy, where our family used to go. But he always said, and I think he just shared it randomly. It wasn't even his main point. And he just had shared it maybe in a testimony that their family for years, again, large family now, 12 children, all right, large family, that for years, they would, when the year would begin, they would have like a family meeting or family whatever, maybe your family does that, and they would pull out the calendar as they were planning the year, and they would have beside it a church calendar, major events, whatever they had, and they would always pencil those in, and then they would fill in their calendar with their family functions, all right? Now, it doesn't mean everybody can do that, but that was their philosophy, and he said, you know what, we want to teach our children what's the priority, and we'll plan our vacation if we take one, we'll plan our whatever around the major church events. We're not going to miss, you know, if the church emphasizes missions or a special Bible conference or family or vacation Bible school, those things. Now, we understand emergencies come up and things like that, but I always remember, they just stuck with me for 30 some years. I remember that. I appreciate Mr. Deerkow. All right now, all his children are grown. They're out of the home, and many of them are serving the Lord. But some of you may know that Deer Kings, most of them went to Bob Jones over the years. So there may be some folks in here, the Searfosses and others, who went to school with some of the Deer Kings. But I hope that as you are still, we're still just about a week into the new year, that if you're one of those that plans long term or maybe month by month, pull out the church calendar. Do all you can, if you're able to be here for the major events, the minor events. Plan your calendar around that. Let Christ have the preeminence. And why don't you see what he'll do when you put him first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. John chapter 5. We are going to continue in the theme, if you would, of what I've been teaching even back in December there. I don't have an exact topic title, but we will eventually get into a certain book. But the Lord's just impressed my heart to continue on this a little bit here. This is going to dovetail for those that are woodworkers, you know what dovetails are, all right? You cut those little dovetails, the mark of a good piece of furniture there, bedroom drawer, pull those drawers out, you see dovetail, all right? Fine dovetails, all right? Those dovetails fit together, and then it's a stronghold, all right? Almost impossible to come apart. And so sometimes when you say, hey, it dovetails nicely together, what we're studying in adult Sunday school class will dovetail with our Bible theme, our church theme for the year. My message this morning, the Sunday morning message themes for the next month or so, you'll see a lot of the same things. You'll say, I already heard that, or he already mentioned that, or I already know that, and that's fine. And so we want to do precept upon precept, line upon line. Our verse here that we've been looking at in adult Sunday school class, which will be one of our theme verses for the year, is John 5:39. John 5:39. So hopefully Bibles are open here. Here we go. The Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And then drop down to the last two verses, 46, 47. For had ye believed Moses, remember the Jews are always talking about Moses, Moses, we follow Moses, Moses in the law, we do it Moses. For had ye believed Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, first five books there that they hold to the law, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my word? Boy, there's a lot right there. How many of you, just by curiosity, are planning to or have already started, you're going to try to use this reading schedule and read through the Bible? Anyone? Okay. Again, no brownie point spirituality just for doing that. But okay, so let's apply. So you say, all right, I'm going to stick with this. You know, sometimes I might forget or get busy, or I have to catch up the next day. Or, you know, right now there's two or three chapters a day. It's not that challenging, I suppose, but certainly maybe for a new believer. You say, all right, not a problem. Sometimes it gets a little lengthier here. So, all right, so we're 8 days into January. Let's say that you are exactly where you need to be. You have read through chapter 22. Maybe you already got up this morning and you read in the mornings. Maybe Sundays you take the afternoon. There's no precept or law that says exactly how we ought to do that, but maybe you'll do it in the evenings. I really don't know. But okay, so you've read, let's assume you've read through chapter 22, which is the great chapter of Abraham offering Isaac. All right, maybe you read that last night, it's fresh on your mind. Maybe you were a little behind, so you're picking up this morning. All right, so you've been reading through Genesis. Genesis is part of the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books. That's exactly what Christ is speaking about here. So as you've been reading, can you apply verse 46? He wrote of me. So you've read 22 chapters of Genesis. What have you seen? Where have you seen Christ? He wrote of me. Is that a raised hand? Go ahead. He said, wow, you know, hey, you know, so again, we're going to put some application, some feet here. So here Christ is speaking, and we've broken down this chapter. We don't want to just pull search the scriptures out, all right? We looked at chapter 5. We looked at the context. We want to make sure, okay, Jesus Christ is speaking. He is speaking to the Jews, capital J. You go back through chapter 5, it says the Jews. That's something that John is exclusively uses, the Jews. Not doesn't just say the Pharisees or religious leaders, it says the Jews. That could be a broad statement that includes the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the lawyers and the scribes, but he says the Jews. He's speaking to the Jews. Does anybody remember the context of why they're having this discussion in chapter 5? Why is Christ saying, search the scriptures? Why is he telling the Jews to do this? Why is he chastising them and says, you will not come to me that you might have life? You won't even believe Moses. You hold to Moses. You say, everything we do is by Moses. But he wrote of me. So what's the context?
They're hiding behind their knowledge of the Old Testament to overshadow Christ.
Okay. They certainly, again, it was. They probably were people who would have laughed at that. Search the scriptures. Come on. We know the scriptures. We can quote the scriptures.
The way I take it, the way I see it, is,
Okay, so going back to Genesis there. You think about that, it says, let us go down. But both in Tower of Babel, chapter 11, both in creation. How many people have read that and said, what does that mean, let us, if it's God speaking? You know, singular, plural. He wrote of me, meaning as you're going through Genesis, though, are you seeing Christ? Are you picturing God? Are you looking for that? It says, Moses wrote of me. You know that, but you're maybe satisfied with intellectual knowledge. You're satisfied with, I can, but you're not. And again, so the context of chapter 5 was, remember, he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda who was lame on the Sabbath. What's that? Right, absolutely. The Jews at this point, and we're going to get into that a little bit more, they are not entertaining the thought that he is or could be the Messiah. And if you go back again to chapter 5, we're going to get into this a little bit here. Take a look again at verse 16, John 5:16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So they thought, they believed that he was violating the Sabbath, which is be another study. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, or we could put it this way, in the same manner, and I work. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath in their minds, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So, whoa, they knew, they realized what his statement meant, but they rejected it. He is saying that he is God. He is saying he's one with the Father. He is saying who he is. But that's not true. We don't believe that. He's lying. He's deceptive. I can't believe he did this. And so that is the dialogue of what Christ is teaching on here from verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Search the scriptures. In them, ye the Jews, you think ye have eternal life. You're holding on to the fact that you're Jews, you're Abraham's seed, you're God's chosen people. You're just assuming that, like Nicodemus, hey, we're the Jew, we're going, we have eternal life. We're favored by God. I was asking again, most of this was review, what the context of that verse was, which I was saying. The context is going back to what he did. He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. They were upset. They sought to kill him. He made the statement that God and himself are one. That made them more upset. And so Christ, with the rest of the chapter here, he's using this verse and says, look, I'm telling you to search, investigate. That word search means to investigate thoroughly the scriptures. The scriptures that you know intellectually, that you can quote, the scriptures that would be no different than when Herod said, well, where's the king of the Jews going to be? Oh, they didn't have to look that up. Oh, that's Micah 5:2. He's my brother. I mean, so they knew that. They knew that, and they knew lots of things, and that's what we're getting into here. We want to apply this, though, to us today as believers. We read the scriptures. We may say, "Hey, I'm good. I finished Genesis already because I'm used to reading more chapters." Well, that's great. But what are you learning in what you're reading? What are you learning about the Lord? Do you see him on every page? If again, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50, creation to Joseph's death, we're talking a span of thousands of years. And yet, all God included was several stories, really not that much. So why did God put what he put in the scriptures? God could put many things. It is not exhaustive, the scriptures. Everything in there is for us, so why do we only have really, what? We have two stories of Adam and Eve. That's really it. I mean, the first people. Whoa, you and I would think there would be a lot of stories, all right? Two really main stories, the sin in the garden and something really not even involving them, their sons, Adam and Eve. Their son, Cain and Abel. I mean, that's really it. And Adam lived 930 years. 930 years, and that's all the Lord put in the scriptures from the first people he created was the sin in the garden, chapter 3, and then a story, Cain and Abel, that many people really don't truly understand. Why did God put that in there? And then you have the genealogies. Some people say, that's not that important. Why did God put that in there, the chapter of all the genealogies, 5? And then you got Noah, 6 through 9, the flood, but that's it. And then you jump right into more genealogies. Some of you have read this. Shem's, and then the Tower of Babel. We say, well, those are nice stories, but why? But why are they there? Well, what are they there for? Why did God include those? What are the lessons behind them? If you were with us when I preached through Abraham, wow, as Nathan mentioned, wow. Melchizedek, whoa, what a figure of Christ. The birth of Isaac, a picture of the Messiah, all right, a miraculous birth. The sacrifice on Mount Moriah, whoa, picturing the Passover lamb, Christ. I mean, all of these things that as you begin to search and see and, whoa, could make the Bible come alive, but even that's not enough. Even that's not enough to say, whoa, that's really neat. I never saw that kind of stuff. That's really awesome. No, there's got to be a deeper, more thing than that, searching the scriptures, all right? For instance here, let's hold your spot here. We're going to come right back to this. Put a mark there, put a bulletin. Go back to Genesis. I'm getting a little off from where my notes are, but I want to point out one thing. Genesis 18. I also am, I'm also going to use this with reading. Again, that shouldn't be your only time you're in the Bible, but it is good to read through the scriptures. It is good to read straight through. It is good to read it in context, read the entire chapter, entire book, the entire story, see the big picture. But I was a day or two ago reading chapter 18, just like many of you already did. You know what? I know that story. I've read that chapter many times. I've taught on that many times. I've preached on that. I preached on it here last year. I've taught Genesis for senior high Bible on multiple occasions, all right? I know the chapter content of all 50 chapters. The students always had to do that, just name the chapter. Oh, I know that story. I mean, oh, wow, okay, woohoo, big deal, all right? Doesn't really do anything for a person if you're not going to apply it and live it. But I was going back, and I was reading chapter 18. I was trying to read slow and not go too fast, and I hope this happens to you, and I'm not saying it happens to me all the time, but I hope it does. I didn't finish the reading of the day. Whoa, you know, maybe it was 18 to 20, or is that what it was? And you know what? I only read chapter 18. And, oh, sorry, oh, my goodness, I didn't, yeah, no, nothing wrong with that, but I really, and a lot of times I like to push ahead, say, right, I got that done. Maybe some of you have made that way. Yep, good, check my box. All right, yeah. You know, and maybe you say, I've got to finish it. I just can't stop here. You know, and sometimes your mind plays. But I wanted to do bad. I was reading chapter 18, trying to read slow, not to go too fast, trying to search it, trying to see. And again, I'm using, for the most part when I'm reading through, I'm using a brand new Bible I mentioned. Nothing spiritual about it, but using one that I had never used before, one that was given to me on the ordination back in February 2021. And so never read through it, never marked a thing in it, all right? Trying to get a fresh look at it, because if I read through this Bible, and I've used this Bible for years, I mean, Genesis, whoo, I've got that thing marked up lots. Underline, note, little things here and there. Then I'm going to look at those things when I read through that Bible. Nothing's not wrong with that, but it's going to. I'm going to be reading that. I'm going to get all sides. I've even happened the other day. I saw this and I got sidetracked and I'm jumping all around because I. So I'm doing a fresh look at Genesis, even though I've read through it many times, and nothing pre-underlined so that I can make new notes or new things in this Bible. And again, not saying everybody needs to do that or can do that. It is an option. It is helpful to me, though, because it's right there. It's all fresh. I'm not, my mind and my eyes are not drawn to anything else. All right. I've not read that page before. I have no marks, no notes, no underline, no circle, no stars, nothing. And so that's been good for me. Doesn't mean that it's good for everybody, but it helps me. But I was reading Genesis 18, and I came to the part here around verse 20 where the Lord, we know there were three men in the chapter. And again, use scripture. Your best commentary is the Bible for the Bible. Three men, you go back, you can see that two were angels. One's the Lord. Lord is the one that's God speaking, verse 13, verse 17, verse 20. And the Lord tells Abraham, I'm going to tell Abraham exactly what I'm going to do. He's my friend. I know him. I'm going to share with him what's going to happen to Sodom. And I'm paraphrasing. And verse 22, the men, the two angels, verse 22, turned their faces from thence, went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And even then, it's hard, it's a challenge if you're a preacher to, and you're a teacher, you read through here and you, it's easy to just read it and then you're cutting your mind, you come up with, this would be a good message, these are good points. You're like, oh, stop doing that, read it for yourself, all right? But I'm thinking, wow, that's good. Verse 22, number one, stood before the Lord. Verse 23, number two, you got to draw near. Boy, you got to draw near. You start. It's a challenge sometimes you're reading the Bible. You think, okay, I just need to read it for myself. I don't need to read it to be thinking of lessons or messages or points. But hopefully you see that. You say, hey, he drew near. But I was parked on one verse, and verse 25, I tried to just meditate on that the entire time. And I even put a note in the Bible. I said, star, one of the key verses in the Bible. Now, that's just me. But I put a star, and I have a method of how I mark my Bible. I usually do it in pencil. I put a star by verse 25, and instead of even reading the remainder of the chapter, that was all I got that day. I just sort of was really, I kept reading and rereading and going back and reading about five or six verses. And I'm not throwing this out, no discussion, but I'm just giving an example. I was reading that again, and I started looking at that. Abraham is speaking to God, and Abraham says, verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner. So that phrase right there, remember, this is Abraham speaking to God. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And I paused right there and I thought, that's interesting. Now, is that a Bible precept? Is that something that will carry through the entire scripture? Is that true? Does God, when he judges, does he destroy the righteous with the wicked? Interesting. Abraham is saying, it's far from you, God, to do after this manner, for you to slay the righteous with the wicked. We're talking about more of a larger judgment. Now, part of searching the scriptures would be for you to pause on that and you begin to meditate. Will he slay the righteous with the wicked? Does he? Has he? In the scriptures, if I started studying all the judgments, is that a Bible truth? You know, that would tie into maybe people's views on the rapture and second coming. You know, people that debate, well, now, are the believers going to go through the rapture, part of the rapture, all of the rapture? Is God going to rapture them before? There's a lot of different views on that. People come up with that, but where do they come up with their views? Would this tie in? Abraham says, God, it is far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous. Now, it's just Abraham speaking, we have to remember. Maybe Abraham is off. Maybe Abraham's not correct. Maybe Abraham is saying something that's not true. And that the righteous, I'm back to verse 25, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. God, that's not. Now remember, Abraham is called the friend of God in James. God calls him my friend. In verse 19, God says, I know Abraham. Now, I mean, I know God knows all of us. But he says, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Whoa, that is a challenging verse, men with children. What does God say about you and I? I know him. I know the end from the beginning. I know all Abraham's life, and I know exactly what, wow, I'm going to share with him what I'm going to do. That's how close Abraham and I are. He knows me. I know him. I'm going to tell him what I'm about to do to Sodom, where his nephew lives. And then Abraham is bothered by that and says, God, you're not going to destroy the righteous, right? We've preached on Lot. You can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's far from you. That's not how you operate. That's not who you are. And then he finishes with that great question, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, I was really just chewing on that verse, trying to... I'm just giving an example of what searching the scriptures should mean. Not that my way is the only way. Start going back and say, well, let's examine that. Is that a truth? All right, so what was the first judgment? The first judgment, wholesale, well, that would have been the flood. Okay, so, well, obviously, well, he certainly spared the righteous. Enoch was raptured. Noah, and it was the only righteous man that said, Noah found grace, and Noah and his family were saved through the ark, and they were not killed with the rest, so, okay. The next chapter, chapter 19, he's going to judge Sodom, Gomorrah, and those cities. Well, we know that even though you and I could debate about righteous Lot, right? Righteous Lot, though God calls him righteous. God doesn't destroy them till he pulls them out. Now, you would have to search the scriptures, and I'm not going any farther with this. You would need to search the scriptures to continue that thought. What other judgments? Other nations, other times, other peoples, the kings. Is that a truth of the Bible about God? Does God slay? Would that then affect as you study? I don't know. Do believers go through the rapture? You know, or not the rapture? Do they go through the tribulation? Sorry, do they go through it? You know, well, you know, we deserve it. And is there a principle of the Bible? What do we learn about God? You would have to, again, it's not here for you to say, this is what I think, and everybody needs to think the same way. But if you and I would search the scriptures, if you and I would then begin to take some notes, say, wow, that's really, I need to study that out. I'm not really sure. I've heard a lot of people say a lot of stuff, which is where many people get their doctrine. I hear a lot of people, and I listen to a lot of people, and I read a lot of things. But the Bible should be the supreme thing, and the Bible should speak for itself. And get your commentary from the Bible, could you not take that and say, wow, is it? Well, now we know that, I mean, God judges the righteous. God judges the wicked. John the Baptist was killed. Paul, but we're talking about wholesale judgment on cities or nations. Or does God deliver the righteous? Does he judge them all the same? That would be something that as you're reading through your Bible reading, you might say, wow, I'm just going to, that's all the farther I got. I'm going to really take that and begin to study that. Maybe we even talk about it, husband, wife, children, do a little devotion on that. That's interesting. Maybe I haven't arrived at a conclusion yet. I've got to do some searching. I don't need to search on here. I don't need to do that. I need to search in the scriptures. I need to begin to look and decide on that. Or as you're reading through and you did your reading of the day and you get to 22 and you're like, wow, this is, I mean, everybody knows Abraham and Isaac's story and slaying, but you're searching for Christ. You're seeing why God put that in there. What does it show about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it show about God and how he works with mankind? That's one of the keys. How does man work with mankind? How does God work with man? You know, people say, I can't believe all this bad stuff's happened to me. Well, does bad stuff happen to people in the Bible? Why do bad things happen? There'd be a study for you. Bad things brought upon by your own sin, God's testings of the world around us, consequences. And begin to take the scriptures and search them and arrive at Bible truths through your study of the Word of God. Now, I was a little off track. I need to finish up what was I did 2 weeks on back in December, and that is four warnings when searching the scriptures. All right, so this goes back to December 11th and the 18th, if you were with us. We were looking in the New Testament saying, you know what? Hey, praise the Lord, you ought to be reading your Bible. Great. Hey, praise the Lord, you need to be studying your Bible. Hope you are. Hey, praise the Lord, you need to be searching the scriptures. Great, I hope you are. Hey, I hope you're memorizing. I hope you're meditating. I hope you're living. Okay, that's all great. Wonderful, but we do need to be careful. There are some warnings in the scripture that God gives us that we need to be careful that we don't mishandle the scriptures, that we don't interpret wrongly, that we're using the scriptures the right way. So for all of that, you need to be in the New Testament here, and we'll just do a quick review. I want to get on that fourth one. Two of them are found in 2 Corinthians, so let's start there. 2 Corinthians, not everybody was with us a couple weeks ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, first one. I'm not really going to go back and rehearse these or rehash these, but I'm going to mention some warnings that when we study the Bible, search the scriptures, that we make sure we're handling the scriptures properly. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Again, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible right beside you in front of you. You can grab it, turn to it. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians. All right. Anybody remember what verse? Right there, 17. All right, 17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Warning number one. For we are not as many, notice, as many, which corrupt the word of God. Now, if you read that and quickly dismiss it and say that's not you, then I would say you're deceiving yourself. You've got to be careful. How do you know it's not you? The Bible says there are many which corrupt the word of God. Now, many times we'll just read that and say, well, that probably means... No. We're not interested in what it probably means. We're not even interested in what you think it means. We're interested in what God means. Now, you got to be really careful there, all right? Well, I mean, corrupt the word of God, that's like false prophets and teachers that are just clearly teaching. Is that what it means? How do you know that? Well, I think it, but we don't want to know what Sue thinks it means, and then Bill thinks it means different, and then Sienna thinks it means different, and Charlie says, no, I think it means this, and we have seven different people saying, I think, God's not interested in our private interpretation of the Scriptures. So what does it mean? That's the key. What does God mean here? We are not as many, and again, properly, you'd have to go back and make sure you're understanding the chapter. Paul, the human author, inspired by God, teaching to the Corinthian church, written to believers, what some of the problems being dealt with here. Verse 17, but Paul then says, we are not as many, many is a larger group, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So warning or danger, number one, it's possible for you and I to corrupt the word of God. Corrupt the word of God. I'll just quickly review. That means that literally is the word today, huckster. Again, not a word we use a lot. Huckster, a peddler, a hawker. Back in the days, go back 100 years or more when that was very common. You know, peddlers or people would come around, whether by walking or they've got their little cart, and they would hawk items and they would peddle items and they would have all kind of things. And that doesn't mean that itself was wrong, but that's what we're looking at here when it comes to the Bible, though. It means to retail, to use showy methods to promote an item, to take scriptures out of context or parts or phrases that help you back up what you think things should believe, and you use those and promote those to back up your belief, which may not be biblical, to corrupt the word of God. You're using methods. People have their little pet things. I'm going to get to that at the end here today. I'm going to give you, and we'll probably get into this, I'm going to give you five or six of the most common verses in the Bible abused by believers. Certainly unbelievers, but by believers. That you could probably guess them. You'd be thinking about those and see how many you get right. All right? Phrases and verses of the Bible that you hear all the time thrown around, almost always out of context, but to back up and use for things that they want to use it for. All right? Well, this is, you see if you can think of some. All right? Be careful that we do not corrupt the word of God. Second warning, two chapters over, chapter 4. Verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, here it is, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now we want to make sure that we have the attitude of the disciples in the upper room. Christ said, one of you is going to betray me. Is it I? Not, I know who it is. It's Earl, that guy. He's always sort of, I knew it. He's got that. But that's how we are. That's how wicked and corrupt we are. We hear things and we think, boy, I sure hope you look over, oh, they're sleeping. They need to hear this. This is for them. Not for you, though, right? Not for you. You're good. Everybody else is not as passionate as you are. No one else has the faith that you have. That's how deceptive we are. No one's as nice as you and as servant-oriented. They need to hear this, you know. You're not judgmental. You're not, you know, be careful. And we'll read these and we'll dismiss it quickly. I don't handle the word of God deceitfully. How do you know? If you said, I'd say, great, how do you know? What does that mean? You'd have to explain that you know what that means then to know that you didn't do that. I don't corrupt the word of God. I value the word of God. I believe it's inspired. It's the word of God. I would never handle it deceitfully. Well, how do you know that? If someone's deceived, how do you know you're deceived? Isn't that the whole point of deception? If you're deceived, you don't know it. You're being played. That's what deception is. All right, and the Bible says our heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. So if you're constantly saying, oh, not me, you better be careful. That's not what a mature believer says. A mature believer says, that could easily be me. Oh, God, I pray it's not me. Oh, God, help me to see if I have been. An immature believer, oh, that's not me, I'd never do that. It's possible for us to handle the Word of God deceitfully. That means to ensnare, to twist, to use craftily. It's tied in similar to corrupting the Word of God. It's watering it down. Again, both the word corrupt in chapter 2 and that phrase handle the Word of God deceitfully. Handling the Word of God deceitfully has the idea of taking the Scriptures and, again, diluting them. Means what we have right here is 100% truth. 100% milk from the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Sincere means 100%, not diluted, unadulterated. That's what makes you grow. Whoa. But if we handle it deceitfully, even if we don't, we may not even know that we're handling it deceitfully. We might actually be very sincere, and this is we believe we are, and we find out we are handling it deceitfully. All right? And that would be, again, the idea there is to adulterate. And we don't use that word much today. We think only of adultery, but even that word adultery is the same thing. To adulterate, to render poor or weaker in quality by adding an inferior substance. Isn't that even interesting when it ties into adultery? I shall not commit adultery. Marriage, to become one. Adultery, to render poor in quality by adding an inferior substance, to make impure, to make less valuable, to water down, to take the Word of God, which in its purest form is 100% absolute truth from God, but then to handle it deceitfully. Even if I just water it down 2%, it's not the same thing. 10%, 30%. That's not what it intends to be. That's not what God said it is. All right? That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. That would be something to study, to search, to examine, to break down, to make sure and say, oh, God, have I ever done that? I would dare say all of us have. Absolutely. I no doubt about it. I'm sure. I know I have. I will say that. I have. There. Most of the time we have trouble saying that. You see how we take three things to get to the book. Absolutely. I can look back and I can see messages I preached when I was young, Bible college, right out. Boy, or things I was maybe, I was like, oh my goodness, I don't think I did that correctly. I think maybe I preached trying to appeal to the emotions. Or maybe I took a pet verse and maybe took it and applied it to how I wanted it. Or this is the way absolutely. Handle the Word of God deceitfully. Not what do I think this means. What does it mean? What does God mean from this? 100% truth as God intended. Third warning, to your right a little bit, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Probably be a verse. Again, our memory verse of the month here as we start off the year is 2 Timothy 3. It's going to be right near it. I'm sorry, I think I said, 2 Timothy 2. It's going to be right across the page. Some of you already said it. Great job. It's a foundation. I would consider it one of the top 10 foundational verses of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, our memory verse for the month. We're not looking at that at this exact moment, but we're all across the page. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, there it is, we are to study the Word of God, not just read it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So the purpose of Bible study is not just to improve in intellect, is not just to increase in knowledge. Here it says we're to study the Word of God to be approved of God. Now you might say, oh, I don't know what that means. Well, then we need to study that. All right? What does that mean? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then here it is. This is not given in a negative context, but it is a warning. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And we said third warning then would be this. When using the scriptures, I've got to be careful that I am not wrongly dividing the word of truth. Obviously, if you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. And so we have in that little verse there, God says, study the word of God. Study it that you would be approved unto God. Study it that you won't be ashamed one day when you stand before him at the judgment. Study to show the word of God, making sure that you and I are rightly dividing. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, it brought in a plumb bob, not often used much today in modern technology. Most everybody uses lasers, which are great, you know, construction and things like that. But the old plumb bob, the plumb line, it's to be true. That word plumb even means that same thing. Sometimes old timers say it's plumb. All right, now that's the idea of absolutely, it's straight, it's square, it's what it needs to be. All right, that's the idea here of rightly dividing the word of truth. You, again, the form of a ruler, well, that's pretty close. That's not how we handle the word of God. That's good enough. No, not the word of God. All right, if that's how you want to build your shed, fine. I'm not talking about you, Mike, all right, who just built one. If that's how you want to hang a picture, that's fine. That's your business. But that's not how we do it with the word of God. No, you've got to rightly divide. It's fine if you say, hey, that's good enough home project. Okay, that's between you and your house and your home project and your family. No problem. But when it's the word of God, that's a different thing. And the Bible says we need to make sure we're rightly dividing. Means there is a standard of handling the word of God. There's a right way and a wrong way. And we've got to make sure we're rightly dividing, dissecting, expounding it correctly. The idea is making a straight cut, perfect straight cut, not jagged, not crooked, not off just a teeny bit, not like you and I. And that's great. If you have a good eye for things, that is great. Nothing wrong with that. All right, eye that up. It needs to go a little bit to the right. Okay, nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Some people are really good at that. Some people aren't. All right. Yeah, I think we're off a little bit. Okay, that's great, but that's how many people handle the Word of God. You just sort of, I'm pretty confident. Whoa, you're missing the whole point. You're probably jumping into the Bible, not truly understanding and appreciating the Bible for what it is, which we'll be delving on. This is the Word of God. I think in America we take it way too much for granted. I speak of myself. It's the Bible. I got a Bible. It's great. It is the Bible, the Word of God. We'll be hitting on that. I don't want to get too much in the morning's message. They tie together. All right? People have died for this book. People have been burned at the stake, tortured, imprisoned. The Word of God. We don't understand that. We just, we got a Bible. It's in. You find one free at a thrift store. No big deal. All right? The Bible. Yeah, we got a Bible. It's good. It's nice we have it. I'm glad we have it. All right? Well, it's the Word of God. It's truth. We're one of the few people groups in the history of mankind that has the completed Word of God in our own language. Easily accessible. We can have it. We don't even understand that or appreciate that. This is the Word of God. This is not English literature. This is not a math book. This is not science. This is not fiction. This is not Christian fiction. This is not historical as far as this is the Word of God. This stands alone. All right? And this is not, you don't read it the way you would read, you love to read. You don't do it and handle it the way you would handle just a regular book. It is the Word of God, and we need to understand that. And the Bible says, don't corrupt it. Don't handle it deceitfully. You better make sure you're rightly dividing it. That's a straight line or standard, not crooked. It's plumb. You better make sure you do that, or you will not be approved of God. You will stand ashamed. Wow, the Word of God, because it's based on God himself. And then the fourth warning is a little bit more to your right, 2 Peter. It's easy to remember, they're all in 2nd. 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, and 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter a little bit more to your right, 2 Peter 3:16. 2 Peter 3:16. We'll just mention this one, then I'm going to leave you with some commonly misused abused verses of the Bible, all right? And we're going to jump on those a little bit over the next week or two. Maybe you are guilty of using these or misusing them. Maybe I am. Maybe we, all of them, all right? Maybe you're not sure if you are, but you're going to find out. 2 Peter 3, final warning, and there probably could be some others in the Bible. I'm just giving you four here. Verse 16. So again, I'm going to be careful. Don't pull out the context here. It does go back to verse 15 because you see verse 15 ends with a semicolon. So this is all one thought. All right, it's all one thought, 15 and 16. We're reading 16, but it does talk about Paul. You see Paul's name in 15. So when it says his epistles in 16, it's talking about Paul. So here we go. As also in all his epistles, Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, and someone say amen here, some things are hard to be understood. Whoa, I do not understand what this means, or what's Paul saying, or what's God saying. Which they that, here it is, that are unlearned and unstable rest, with a W, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ooh, gotta be careful there. So there are difficult passages of Scripture, we'd all would agree. Things in the Bible are hard to understand. And can I even say this? Things in the Bible we will never understand. Nor do we need to. The Bible talks quite a bit. There are mysteries in the Scriptures. You and I are not God, all right? We are not going to maybe be able to explain every single thing and understand. There are things that are hard to understand. Yes, we have the Spirit of God, if we're saved, to illuminate and to teach and to help us. Absolutely. Yes, we can search and study, which many are lacking. But it says here there's two groups of people. They that are unlearned, and that doesn't mean dumb, like, oh, I'm dumb, I'm stupid. No, that could very much be a new believer, someone that's not been discipled, someone that's not had much Bible knowledge at all. And so, man, I just don't, this is all new. I mean, they're going to struggle. This is why discipleship is important. Faithfulness to church, a Sunday school class, this is a Bible study. Coming to all the services and learning and growing and getting as much as you can. And those that are unlearned, literally ignorant, doesn't mean ignorant as far as you're dumb and you're stupid and you're not capable of learning. It just means, boy, I'm just ignorant of the Bible. I just never taught all this stuff. I was not raised there. I didn't even know that there were 66 books. I don't even know what any of this stuff means. You're gonna struggle with the Scriptures, but notice the second group. You want to be careful, this isn't you, myself. Those that are unstable. This doesn't mean, you know, oh, they're unstable emotionally. No, unstable spiritually. This is James 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is the believer who has one hand in the world and one hand with God. You're going to rest the Scriptures. You're unstable. You haven't even decided if the Lord's going to be Lord of your life. You still love the things of the world. You still are unstable. You're double-minded. You're double-fixed. Your heart, you're serving two masters or more. That's what that word literally means. Unfixed, double-minded. The unstable believer who doesn't really have a Bible foundation, you don't have true biblical convictions based on the Word of God. You may have convictions based on friends, family, what other people do, but you're unstable. You struggle spiritually. You're back and forth. You're faithful for a month and you're unfaithful for 2 months. You're hot for a week, you're cold for a week. You're unstable. You're not fixated. You're not settled on the things of God. You struggle with faith and believing Him. It says, be careful. You are going to be rest, R-E-S-T. You're going to rest, literally to wrench, to twist the Scriptures unto your own destruction. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Therefore, he'll take passages of Scripture, he or she, that are hard to understand and difficult, and risk those and twist those to their own purposes and goods, which will continue to make them more unstable and lead to their spiritual destruction. That's a warning from the Bible that we ought to take seriously. When we handle the Word, it's not enough to say, oh, hey, I'm good. I go to church. I read the Bible. I have this. I'm okay. Well, no. We're sinners. We're weak. We have to be careful. We've got to be careful. And that brings us to what we'll get into next week, hermeneutics. Properly interpreting the Bible. Making sure we know when we handle the Scriptures how to interpret it properly. What does God mean? What's the difference between interpreting it and applying it? Many times we take a Bible verse and we apply it, but we don't even teach the interpretation. That's where you get danger. Here would be my big ones that I, again, whether it's teenagers or even adults, common abused verses. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. Most people, they know that phrase. They've never even studied those five or six verses and know what it means. David, now some of these are more for teens, but even adults. David danced. They take that in second. David danced, and they use that for, you know, dancing and watching Dancing with the Stars or proms. David danced. Right? Number one, they probably can't even tell you where that's at, but they've heard it, all right? That's usually catch number one. Really, where's that in the Bible? Oh, okay, that's your catchphrase. You don't even, it must be that important if you don't know where it is, all right? Probably the numero uno one. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, God looks at the heart. Everybody loves that verse. Now, very few people really know what it means, but they love to take that verse and apply it to, you name it. I mean, dress, broad application, all right? God looks at the heart. It's the heart that matters. 1 Timothy 5:23, hopefully not many in this church, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Hey, looky there. It's okay to have some. Okay, whoa, taking the scriptures and taking a phrase, taking a part, using it for whatever. Samson had long hair. Again, hopefully these all go back to teen days. Samson had long hair. It's okay to have guys. Jesus had long hair. Oh, really? Where's that at? All right. Jesus hung out with sinners and publicans and harlots. Where's that at? Show me that. Wow. What are you trying to say about that? Why are you wanting to use that verse for? And then one final one. And again, you can get more than that one. Hey, money's the root of all evil. Well, that's not what the Bible says. No, that's a misquote right there. The love of money is the root of all evil. You should be very, very careful that we do not corrupt, handle deceitfully, twist, wrench, or wrongly divide the scriptures for our points, our purposes, our little pet things that we want to hold on to. So we take parts of the Bible and we use them for ours and we dilute them and they're unadulterated. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. May you be reading, studying, searching, and living the scriptures.